Our daughter is 17 months old. She recently started daycare, which has had its highs and lows. Highs, meet new friends, learn from people different than mom and dad, get some space from mom and dad, which I think frankly helps us like her more. Lows, boogers, lots of them. I'm sure that's any kid, boogers, but coughing, lots of coughing. And then the drop-off, the temporary separation. And last week, brought her to daycare, and she was well aware drop-off was coming. The subtle whimper, the tight clinch, wondering what's about to take place, some tears. And so, like any good parent, I told her exactly what I should. There'll be snacks. It's going to be okay. She lightened. It worked, kind of. So every time now, there'll be snacks. For the past few weeks, we've been in this passage, which is famously known as the Farewell Discourse or the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's a moment of time where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his impending death, his impending resurrection and ascension. It's a pre-death pep talk, if you will. And so there is a weight, a delicacy, confusion even. And this morning we drop partway into that, John 14. So with that context in mind, let's read it. We're going to start in verse 12, which was covered a little last week, and then we'll go through our passage. So verse 12, we'll read the whole thing, and then we'll journey together. John 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. As you think of the Holy Spirit, what is one of the first things that comes to mind? Do you think of action, like what the Spirit empowers or equips you to do? Or maybe relationship, what the Spirit invites us into, a relationship with God? There isn't necessarily a right or wrong answer to that question. The Holy Spirit does both of those things, and both are important. He strengthens us. He empowers us to do the work of ministry. He gives gifts, right, to the local body of believers. He convicts of sin. He encourages. And, as we see throughout this passage, the Holy Spirit invites us to experience the love of God, invites us to experience God himself, helping us understand God and know the love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. A relationship through the power of the Spirit. Or maybe you're in the third category. The holy who? Right? The reality for you that you don't think about the Spirit all that often, or you're uncertain what the Spirit's role is in your life. No matter your experience or understanding or how you've related to the Spirit in the past, I hope today will be an encouragement. As Jesus is meeting the disciples, encouraging them, I hope we will likewise leave encouraged. And I hope if you take anything today, take this. It's not catchy necessarily, but by grace through faith in Christ. That is, when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. God's Spirit dwells in you so that you may know him and be equipped for what he's called you and us together to do. In our text, we see two promises. The first was covered last week, and there's probably more than two you could draw out. But the first, greater works than Jesus will be done by those who believe in Jesus. And then the second, which is going to be our focus this morning, the helper, the Holy Spirit, is promised. And now, as we know, on this side of the cross, is given in full. And so with the Spirit, you and I can love and obey God. You and I can understand the things of God. You and I can experience the Trinitarian love of God. And you and I can receive peace, the peace of God. So let's start briefly with the first, verse 12, and then we'll continue on from there. Verse 12 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Derek leaned into this truth a little last week, so we're not going to spend a ton of time here, but what a bold statement by Jesus. Greater works than you, Jesus? You who raised the dead, who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish, greater than that? I mean, if I was the disciples in that moment, I'd be like, hey, Jesus, you feeling all right? I mean, today, we read that and we're like, are you feeling all right? That's kind of how I'm reading it. And if so, how will that be possible? For which, as we continue in this passage, we see the promise of the Spirit. These two texts going hand in hand. We need help. We need God himself to do it. Verse 15, this is our focus this morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The word translated by the ESV is the Greek word, or the word translated helper by the ESV is the Greek word paraclete. According to scholars, it's a challenging word to translate, in part because it has multiple facets or dimensions, kind of like the word love in English, right? We say, I love Chick-fil-A. No amens in the crowd, Hannah. I love the Kansas City Chiefs, Super Bowl Sunday. Or I love a fellow family member or friend. All those very different. Similarly, but yet different. The word paraclete has a few dimensions, one of which is like advocate or lawyer. Think of a courtroom. The Holy Spirit both convicts and speaks upon our behalf. Another dimension is more personal, comforter, counselor. The Spirit meeting us, coming alongside us in both highs and lows. And then there's this economic sense, guiding like an advisor or leading this way or that way. And there's probably more aspects that aren't covered in all of those, but at least that gives us a little bit of a sense of this word, paraclete. And notice what Jesus says. My Father will give you another helper. Not one, but another. Who's the first? Jesus. John, the author of this gospel, uses the same word, paraclete, in one of his other letters, 1 John chapter 2, for which we read, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, our advocate, now at the right hand of the Father, advocating on our defense, saying, paid in full, right? As we talk about sin throughout the rest of this passage, Jesus, the Spirit, advocating. And so here, the night before his death, knowing his disciples will soon find themselves at a loss, saddened, confused, watching their rabbi, their friend, their Messiah, the one who they looked forward to for a long time, watching him crucified. Jesus comforts them by saying, another paraclete is coming. Not just me. That's way better than snacks, I can tell you that much. So it begs the question, how does the helper, the Holy Spirit, help? How does the Holy Spirit help? And we see four ways, which I mentioned briefly earlier. One, by helping us to love and obey God. Two, by helping us to understand the things of God. Three, by helping us experience the Trinitarian love of God. Four, by helping us receive the peace of God. Let's look at each of those, starting with the first. The Holy Spirit helps us to love and obey God. Throughout Scripture, we get the sense that love and obedience are interwoven, go hand in hand, like a braided cord. Look at these verses. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Love and obedience glued together. So what? What's that matter? First, I think it's important to note that these words by Jesus are not to condemn us every time that we sin or every time we fall short, every time we do something contrary to God's good design, God's nature, God's desires, because the reality, all of us will do that, right? All of us have done that. That is the narrative God has made known through humanity. As humans, we have fallen short of God's holy standard. That's why we need a Savior. That's why, as a Christian, we all of us, out ourselves. All of us say, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. None of us can look at the other and think we are better, because we're all made in the image of God. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. So that means we need one who did love, who did obey, who did follow the law. Jesus. In 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus, the righteous one, keeping the commandments perfectly so that humanity, so that those who failed to keep the law, you and I, could be restored to a holy God by grace, through faith, by believing in the name of Jesus. So what then do these verses show? The truth that when we love God, there will be a longing to obey him, a longing to obey his commandments. We're not going to do it perfectly, but slowly but surely, over time, that longing grows. What commandments, then? We could venture the entire breadth of Scripture, or if we look back a few verses into chapter 13, 34, Jesus names one commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. A commandment to love like Jesus loved, which is a high calling. And in essence, that boils down to the two commandments that Jesus named as the greatest commandments, or the summary of the law. Love God with everything you've got. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as Christ loved you. Laying down your life, saying no to your wants, your desires, and yes to God, placing the needs of others above yourself. And if we're going to love like that, we need some help, right? Because I'm not sure about you, but I know I am inherently a selfish person. If I'm given the choice, I choose me. Culturally, we see that in the streams of media, social media. Just do you. Do what makes you happy. You, right? Always what our culture will preach. And even when it does say, hey, go serve others, often it's for what? The better of you, so that you can get something out of it. And I think the Christian story does say we get something out of serving others, but it's far greater than we even realize. And so Jesus promises us help. The Spirit empowering the disciples, empowering you and I to love and obey God. Obedience is one of the ways we demonstrate our love for God. If you grew up with a fairly legalistic or strongly obedient background, that can be hard, right? Because there's already a negative connotation to obedience. But obedience is meant to be an overflow of our love. Is there an area of sin, temptation, works of the flesh, as described in Galatians 5, that you're struggling to find victory in? Or maybe if you look at Galatians 5 and read the fruit of the Spirit, is there an area that you long to grow in? The answer isn't simply do better or try harder. Yes, we need to put one foot forward sometimes and make an effort. Yes, at times we need to get help from common grace like modern medicine or counseling. But often the greatest remedy or the antidote to disobedience is not simply obedience, but love. Love God more fully. See God's holiness. See our sin. See the need for our Savior Jesus, and then stand in awe. Worship. Because when you love something, when you love someone, you're often motivated or prioritize that thing to please that someone. Right? We can all think of things that we enjoy or love, our work, sports, music, a family member. For some of us, there's people in our lives that we would run through a wall through if we could. I don't know why anyone would run through a wall, but you could do it, right? If you really wanted to for that person. Our obedience is not a way to earn favor, but simply an overflow of our love. So this morning, love God. And the Holy Spirit helps with that. Where do we start? Ask God to deepen your love for Him. Was that Psalm 139 we read earlier? Search me, O God. Start with that. Search me, God. Help me to love you. Help me to see where I'm not loving you. Help me to see where you've grown my love for you. Obedience is an output of our love for God. Holy Spirit, would you help us love you more? Let's look at the second aspect of help we see this morning. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the things of God. Jump down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. If you've ever been confused by Scripture, by the words of Jesus, you're not alone, right? Throughout the past two verses or two chapters, Jesus told his disciples many times, you may not get it now, but one day you will. John 13:7, I know that's been referenced a few times throughout this series already. Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Or John 13:19, prior to being betrayed by Judas, one of his close disciples, Jesus proclaimed, I am telling you this now, before it take place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Or in our text this morning, look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the things of God. These words here in this passage were, yes, primarily meant for the disciples, preparing them for his death, preparing them for his resurrection, his ascension, so they would be able to connect the dots and say, ah, we get it. We see it. We can know. And these words are for us, right? For you and I today. Will the Spirit help us understand the things of God? To understand what we need to know, not just in general, but what we need to know at the right time. Will the Spirit help us to peel off the layers of blindness? Sometimes in a moment, right? For some of you who became Christians, in a moment there was victory. In the moment there was right seeing. Seeing the things of God as holy and good. Seeing the things of the flesh, your nature, as sinful. The Spirit will meet us. The Spirit will help us, encouraging us with the right words or thoughts. Maybe through a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Maybe through Scripture, as the Spirit illuminates or brings to light the words and what they mean. The list could go on and on, but the bottom line is we're not alone. We're not alone. Live knowing the Spirit's with you. Take moments, maybe the first thing in the day. I know Dean at Chester has mentioned adding this into his daily diet, if you will. God, help me to love you and others today. As a first morning ask. Help me to live with a heart of love. Or maybe throughout the day at your job, right? If you get a lunch break, if you get a 5-minute bathroom break, I don't know. If you get any break at all, or maybe not even in a break, ask God, God, what are you doing today? Some of you have coworkers, some of you don't. Some of you like your coworkers, some of you don't. Ask God, what are you doing? Help me to see. The Spirit helps us understand the things of God, the Word of God. This leads to our third aspect of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us experience the Trinitarian love of God. Of all the truths this morning, our prayer Monday as our staff was reading this, we would hear this one and hear it deeply. So give your ears maybe a little clean, maybe give your neighbor's ears a clean. Probably don't do that, but let's read verse 16. So we'll go back up again, and then we'll go through 24. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This may feel like one of those moments in Scripture where we ask ourselves, what did we just read? Right, there was a question. Did the question even get answered? There's a lot of he and him, I and them. We felt that from time to time in John, right? In part, the essence of this section is to help us understand the triune nature of God. That God is one God in three persons. Fully God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. A mystery of sort revealed throughout Scripture that is hard to fully understand. Look at verse 16. Jesus asking the Father to what? Send the Spirit. And the Spirit, verse 17, who the disciples know, who dwells with them and will be in them. So even as Ben read from Joel, the future prophecy of the Spirit, we get this sense that the Spirit hadn't come in full yet. And when we get to the book of Acts, we see the Spirit coming on Pentecost. So the Spirit there in part, the Spirit not there in full. And in verse 20, Jesus telling his disciples of a day that they will know that he is in the Father, that they are in Jesus and Jesus is in them. Or said differently, verse 21, whoever loves Jesus will be loved by the Father, and Jesus will make himself known to them. Anyone's head hurt yet? Here's the bottom line. God loves you. Loves us. Far too much just to equip us for work to be done. We've all had someone in our life where we felt at times they just wanted us to do something for them. They didn't really care to get to know us, right? They didn't care to ask us questions to get to know our family, but they just wanted us to get this job done. Maybe a boss, maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a friend at times. God loves you. God loves you so much that he wants to be in a relationship with you. That goes back to the beginning, Genesis, right? Genesis 1, 2, Adam and Eve in the garden, walking unashamed with God. And one day, looking ahead, Revelation 21, God will dwell once again with humanity. But right now, we're in this, it's often labeled the already but not yet kingdom. God's kingdom here in part. God dwelling with man through the power of the Spirit. So if you believed in Jesus, God's home is in you. Not found in the tabernacle or the temple. Could be, I guess, if you go there. God's Spirit really is everywhere, right? So it is there. But not in the way of the Old Testament, where we had to go there, where the Israelites had to go there to experience God, to know God. It's not even like the disciples had, right? They had Jesus right next to them. But rather where? God is now in you and I, those who believe. Sometimes we think if Jesus was here, that'd be better. Verse 23. The words of Jesus, we will come to him and make our home with him. That's good news. That's great news. God takes those who are far from him, sinners like you and I, and by his grace gives us new life, adopts us into the family. Not orphans, but children. And that has major implications. As a side note, there's a sheet of paper I've referenced 90 statements of who we are, who I am in Christ. If that's something you'd like, just talk to Derek, email me. It's been super impactful for my life, just reminding me that I'm not first and foremost a pastor, not first and foremost a husband, I'm not first and foremost fill in the blank, but I am a child of God, I am loved by God, I'm sent by God, I'm accepted by God, not by my works, but by God's grace in Christ. So God is within. And the truth is, that can be scary, right? Because the Spirit in you means there will be times that God tries to do a work in your life that can be daunting. Opening a part of your heart, your mind, which needs work, right? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all people in progress. Our hearts need a touch-up like any new or used house. They fall apart. Paul Tripp, a current pastor and author, likens it this way. Sanctification, which is the process of becoming holy, right? As Christians, we're both declared holy and becoming holy. Sanctification is like living in a home you are remodeling. If you've ever done that, or if you've ever seen a friend or family member do that, it can be exhausting. It's one thing to remodel another house. Can be fun, but it's one thing to remodel another house, but to remodel your own, it can be exhausting. Tripping over hazards, breathing in the dust while you're eating a sandwich for dinner, right? All the fun stuff, stepping on a nail, Hopefully not. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, and at times it's inconvenient. God, do we really need to do this now? It's 10 p.m. on a Friday. God, are you sure that door needs to be opened? God, you really want that wall down? I thought that room was fine. By God's grace, you'll see whatever that he wants to do in your life is for good. Why? Because it's making us more like Jesus, more like God, holy. He wants to reshape, remodel, renew, restore. Think of any other R word that applies. He wants to do a work in you to make us holy for his glory. And so in those moments, we experience God's love in a unique and profound way. He meets us. He carries us. He comforts us. Where has God transformed your life? If you're not a Christian here today, right, maybe he's drawing you near to him. If you've been a Christian for a long time, take a quick look back. Where has he transformed you? Celebrate that. Wisconsinites, Minnesotaites, we're not great at celebration. It's a gift we can grow in. Thank God. Encourage a brother and sister. Say, hey, I used to be this. Now God's made me this. Encourage one another. Where does God want to transform your life? Are you actively resisting or pushing a door closed and saying, no, God, not there? Or are you inviting him in to every nook and cranny, every basement closet that's long overdue for a clean, every uncleaned toilet, every part of your life, and saying, God, have your way? That's not easy. We need a family. We need people to come alongside us. We need the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God, God himself doing the work in us for his glory. The Holy Spirit helps us love him and obey him. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the things of God. The Holy Spirit helps us experience the Trinitarian love of God. And fourth and final, as we near the end here, the Holy Spirit helps us receive the peace of God. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The disciples were rightly troubled. Jesus shared, guys, I'm about to go away. Jesus, we left our jobs for you, what? Right? They witnessed one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, walk out, soon to betray Jesus. Jesus told another disciple, hey, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. In verse 28, he tells him this. If you really knew, if you really got it, you would have rejoiced because you know that me leaving is a good thing. The disciples were rightly troubled. So Jesus promises them peace. Peace that comes through the power of the Spirit. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4, 7. So for you and I, in those moments of chaos, those moments of tribulation, hardship, like the disciples, in this moment, by the Spirit, God will meet us. God will comfort us, drawing near at our vulnerable times, giving peace, maybe not as much as we'd want, maybe through our family, but peace that surpasses understanding. God will meet us, and not as the world gives, not a pseudo peace as verse 27 gives, but as God gives, everlasting, truly quenching peace. I want that. God, would you help me feel that? Jesus finishes this moment of encouragement with a subtle reminder. The ruler of this world, Satan, has no claim on me. No claim. That sin in your life, Jesus died. You're a new creation. He lived in victory, rose in victory. He demonstrated that truth to the watching world as he willingly laid down his life and then rose again. So as we close, ask yourself this question. What does it look like to experience God and the Holy Spirit today? We've talked about these ways the Spirit helps. What does that really look like today? In John 3, Jesus is describing those born of the Spirit to a religious leader named Nicodemus and likens it this way. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We've seen our fair share of windy days, have we not? Feels like it's been windy since, yes, January 1st, every day. In the same way that we don't necessarily see wind, we don't necessarily see the Spirit, but we see the effects of the Spirit. Do you have a growing heart and love for God? Do you desire to obey Him more than anything else? That's not your natural state. That's the Spirit's work in your life. Do you feel the freedom to talk with God? That's due to the Spirit. It's God within. We can talk with Him anytime. Do you feel loved? The Holy Spirit takes the truths of God and those who are in Christ and helps you feel them, experience them, know them deeply. We want you to know and experience God deeply, to grasp His love for you in a deep and profound way. Some of us are more natural feelers than others, but may God strengthen all of our love for Him today, then a little tomorrow, then a little the next, then a little more each day. And if you've never experienced God's love, if you've never proclaimed faith in Jesus, would today be the day? Would you see His life, His death, His resurrection as an act of love for you, seeking you to be in relationship with you for God's glory as we do life, we live life here as the church, the body of Christ? Let's pray.